Well, good morning, everyone. Let's all stand if it's convenient for you as we sing songs of worship this morning. Glad everyone is here. Pray that everything is done in accordance to God's will, and that the words that are spoken today and the words that are sung will bring a blessing to us all. And above all, praise God. Here we go.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, and I worship you. You are here, working in this place. And I worship you, and I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. And I worship you, and I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, and I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. And I worship you, Lord, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. And I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. And I worship you, and I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. And I worship you, and I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you
darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God,
that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Be seated, please.
Well, I'm glad that's who my God is. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. I want to welcome everybody to Osage Baptist Church this morning. Glad you could be here. Just a few announcements. We're still collecting offering for the North American Missions Board. We'll be doing that through April 17th. This morning will be a camp meeting following the morning service. Also this week, being spring break, there'll be no Awana, no youth on Wednesday night. So enjoy your break, your time off, and enjoy your time with your family. Next Sunday, there will be a baby shower table set up in the gym for you, for Jesse and Sarah Fisk, and their little baby boy that's a-coming. There'll also be you'll be invited to a baby shower from 2 to 4. They're registered at Amazon.com, so diapers are greatly appreciated. If you don't get anything else, you can always use them diapers. All right, and they also come with the size, how much they'll hold. All right, we learned yesterday you can excel that. We had the little one yesterday. We'll leave that alone. If instead of getting just a card, get a baby book for them to read to that kid. And kids never forget about reading them books at home. I see my kids still reading the books that we read them. You know, Go Dogs Go is still the favorite. Remember that. April 9th, one day serve. And then April 29th will be the women's conference at First Baptist Church. There will be more details to come on that. So, any other announcements? I'm missing.
Yep.
Yes.
Miss Kim.
Yes. Yes. Come on. Come on.
Well, I just had one, but now I have two. We're going to have a ladies' fellowship April 1st, which is a Friday night, I hope, at 6 o'clock. Bring a soup or a salad or a dessert or something. It's going to be very informal, very casual, and very fun. So come, please be a part of that. The thing I was going to announce is that camp is going to happen this summer. It'll be another day camp like we did here last year. It'll be July 10th through, I don't know if it's going to be through Wednesday or Thursday, the 14th or the 15th. We need you. We need your help. So please mark that on your calendar. Please plan to come be a part of that. You will be blessed, I promise. Thank you.
I think they leave that end ape open just in case they get tired of them a day early and they send them out the house. No, be a great time. So plan on that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Just thank you for the beautiful sunshine, the beautiful weather, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for who you really are. Lord, we just ask you to be with this time. Give us the words that we need to hear and apply them to our lives. And Lord, I want to pray for that individual that may be here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, and today will be that day. Lord, that you just speak to their heart and tear down that wall. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Roger.
I stand amazed. If it's convenient for you, let's all stand. 1, 2, 3, 4.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my God, shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my sin.
the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood and wine. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Is my Savior's love for me. When with a ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. All right. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. Your grace is enough. One, two, three, four. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into your mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God, that your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Your love and justice, God. You lead the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Oh, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people. Remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. This morning. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
And where you
one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Morning. Is this working? Sounds like it is. The ladies from the guest speaker last week, her ear must have been a weird shape. Much different than mine. If you're involved in children's church, you're welcome to dismiss. I'd like to open in prayer this morning. Father, we look to you. We depend completely and solely on you and your Spirit to animate us, to motivate us, to guide us, to counsel us, Lord, this morning. Ask nothing less than that, God, that this be your sermon, your words, and that I just be a mouthpiece. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I have recently, if you don't know, I've tendered my resignation as associate pastor here, effective April 1st. And while it may seem hard to hear, or it may seem like that's something that's bad, what I'd like to do is let's celebrate that God is a good God, and that we're going to follow His instruction, and we're going to listen to His leading and His guiding. And it's a change in ministry for me. It's an opportunity. God's opened many, many doors. And this has really served as a springboard to get me there. And so this morning I want to take just a few minutes and say thank you to Brother Lanny and Miss Gwen for their investment in us, for their encouragement toward us. We came here broken and shattered from terrible, terrible church experience. And about 3 years ago, I sit at a dinner table at Jamie's across the table from Brother Lanny and Miss Gwen, and we had this conversation, and I told him that I felt like I was led to preach. And the previous pastor, now I'm not going to throw dirt on anybody, and I just want to give you some background, but the previous pastor that I told that to said, oh, it's probably nothing. It's probably nothing. You can't work a full-time job and do that anyway. Brother Lanny said, you really need to consider doing that then. And so what he did is he changed the course of my life, changed the course of my family's life, and so have you. Everyone here has. It's been a tremendous experience serving as the associate pastor here. And I could not do this any better than you all have done it. You do it right here at OBC. And I want to thank every one of you for your encouragement. It's been a great experience. And we're not leaving. I want to make that clear. I don't know if you all were here at the business meeting, but I want to make that clear. And I'm just glad that rumors haven't gotten out. We're not leaving. Our ministry is changing. And we're just going to trust God in this. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, we're still going to trust God. Because there have been many opportunities, not just for me to speak here at this church, but for me to speak at many other churches and many other venues. And what needs to happen, rather than me taking this position and holding this position, somebody who's going to be the next pastor of this church needs to probably be in this position. And I don't think that's going to be me. God may change his mind, but as of right now, I've got pretty strong confirmation that's not going to be me. He doesn't want me preaching under one roof. He wants me preaching under many roofs to many congregations, and he's given me that opportunity. So we're going to follow that and see what God does with it. It's an adventure, right? And it's another opportunity for us to trust God, and that's what we're going to do. So thank you, Brother Lanny, for just believing in me. And Miss Gwen, thank you all so much. This has served as a springboard, and it's just taken us and launched us into this ministry, and God has done some pretty amazing things. I love seeing people get saved, and I really love seeing Christians who have lived in Christian bondage be set free by truth. And that's what I get the opportunity to do. I get to go share truth, and the truth is what sets us free. Amen? So this morning, I got to thinking about all this, and I thought, well, you know, what if this really were my last sermon? What if this were my last opportunity to speak to this church? And I pray that it's not, and I don't think it is, but I guess it depends on what I say in this sermon, right? you know how what they say, you can say anything on your last day. But I got to considering the idea that what if it came to that last day? Because sometime I'm going to preach my last sermon, and someday he's going to preach his last sermon, and we all kind of have that kind of last sermon moment in our life. What would I say? What would I say to this congregation? What would I talk about? And you're going to say, this guy sounds like a broken record. You mean he's going to tell us about God's grace again? And what you're going to see this morning is there's really no other message. There's no other message short of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of grace in Scripture. This is what the gospel is. So this is what I would say to you, church, this morning. This would be my last sermon to you. And it starts out in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, if you want to turn with me. And Peter writes, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So this grace thing is a peculiar business. If you really get to know God's grace, it's almost a paradox. You're going to give somebody more freedom and expect them to behave. Yes. How does that work? I don't know. But it works. And we're going to see that this morning. Grace tends to get a bad rap. Folks say, be careful. Be careful with that grace. Watch out for grace. You need to temper that grace, or you need to balance it with something else. Too much grace is going to cause people to sin. And that's false teaching. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, Scripture tells us just the otherwise. But I want you to see here first that God is the God of all grace. He is all grace. This is the very identity of our God. Grace is the very essence of our God. He's a God of all grace. And look at this. Look what this causes the God of grace to do. Look at how he treats us. Does he crush you or break you down, crush you into a fine powder? Does he pour the heat on or overwhelm you with burden? No, it says he will perfect, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish us. Do you see that the gospel of grace is really good for us? It's really healthy for us. Quite frankly, though, religion is not. Religion is not healthy for us. Religion tears you down. Religion tells you that God's in love with some better version of you. Religion tells us that if we just do more, or if we just be more, or give more, or pray more, or volunteer more, nothing wrong with those things, but you just don't do enough of it. You just need to do more. Be more dedicated and more committed. Then God will approve of you. Then God will be pleased with you. Religion rejects and God accepts. And He strengthens and He confirms and He establishes. Do you see God's attitude toward you? And also, do you see that grace is not just a particular focus of the gospel? It's the very identity of our God. He's the God of all grace. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this is Peter's introduction to the letter. But he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This is Peter's opening statement in this letter. And just like any good literary writing, Peter establishes the objective in his introduction. The goal is, if you get to know God, then grace and peace are multiplied to you. As you get to know Jesus, you get to know the grace of God, because Jesus is full of grace. It's not just some special focus that Tim is harping on. It's not just a nifty trend. We have no message without the grace of God that multiplies grace to us. This is God's idea. This is not Tim's idea. And we see it woven all throughout the New Testament that He's a God of grace. And also consider here that grace is multiplied. Does it seem like God wants to restrain His grace? Does it seem like God is holding back His grace? No. Multiplied. Should we be scared of too much grace? Being scared of too much grace would be like being scared of too much God. Grace is the very identity of God. There is no alternative message. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So grace just isn't the identity of God the Father, it's the very character of the Son of God. Grace and truth. The truth is, we're under grace. The truth is that God is a God of grace. The truth is that Jesus is full of grace. Don't be scared of God's grace, and certainly don't try to balance it with something else. It's not grace plus obedience. It's we're obedient because of God's grace. We are nothing without it. "Without me, you can do nothing," He says. It's not grace plus law, which is very, very tempting. It's a very peculiar and beautiful thing, and it all fits together. It makes perfect sense if we really get to understand it and yield ourselves to it. But many, many will dig their heels in at God's grace. You would think this would be an easy message to present, but many will dig their heels in at God's grace. And the Bible has much to say about that too. Did you know that Scripture says when we do that, we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant that sanctified us? Insulting. Get this. Insulting the Spirit of God's grace. I don't want to be that person. First Timothy 1:14. "And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant." Now, abundance means more than enough. So it's already more than enough if it's abundant. But this is more than that, because it's more than abundant. It's more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. You're going to see this theme this morning of abundance as we learn about God's grace. You'll see that it's not just a pinch of grace. Rather, it's grace upon grace upon grace, and then grace on top of that. It's an abundance, and it's more than abundant. Abundance means more than enough. Overflowing, like it's almost wasteful how much grace He has. Like, reminds me of when I would have Rick, I'd be sitting at the dinner table, and Rick would be sitting over there close to the tea jug. I'd say, Rick, top me off here. Rick would top you off. It'd be overflowing nearly every time. He didn't know when to stop. He just kept pouring. Like, Rick, it's full. Stop. This is God's grace. It's overflowing. Romans 5:17. For if by the offense of the one, that would be Adam, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is saying that whatever Adam messed up, Jesus fixed it. Did you know that you've received an abundance of grace? Did you know that you can reign in life because you've been given not only more than enough grace, but the gift of righteousness as well? Perhaps we need to ponder this for just a second. Ponder this idea. Perhaps we've watered it down just a bit over time and throughout history. But we have this abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness. Are you reigning in life? Do you feel like you're reigning and able to reign in life? You can with the abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness. Consider Romans 6. Paul asked this question, this crazy question, should we go out and keep on sinning since grace increases all the more? Should we go on sinning since grace increases? Notice though, he didn't say, should we go on sinning because grace is going to run out? He didn't say, should we go on sinning because there's just barely enough grace? No. And then he goes on to say, no, of course not. You've died to sin. Your old self was crucified on a cross. We were crucified with Christ. Amen? Our old self is dead and gone. He said, you've died to sin. He didn't say, though, that grace would expire. He didn't say grace would run out. No, just the otherwise. He's addressing this idea that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And the Romans were asking a logical question. The question that begs to be asked, should we keep on sinning then? And then Paul goes on to say, you've got a new heart. You've got a new identity. That's not going to work for you. Look at John 1:16. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And notice the word all. We've all received of Christ's fullness. If you're a Christian, you've received of Christ's fullness. It's not just the guy behind the pulpit. I haven't received something you have. It's not just Tim behind the pulpit. It's not just the song leader or the person who stands up here, the person who seems important. No, we've all received of Christ's fullness. From the babe in Christ to the scholar in Christ, we've all received of Christ's fullness. It's not just me behind the pulpit. It's not the one who's done the most. It's not just the strong Christian or the mature Christian. No, we've all received. My son is a Christian scout. He's received of the fullness of Christ. It's great. It's amazing, isn't it? He's received of the fullness of Christ and grace upon grace. And we're going to need it. We're going to need it with Scout, I think. But this is why Peter says that we are complete and lacking nothing, because we have received of His fullness. His righteousness, His holiness, His sonship, the same, we're heirs and joint heirs. Joint heirs. What belongs to Christ belongs to you as well. That's what that means. You've inherited something. We've received of His fullness. His Spirit, we've all received. So let's disregard the sales pitch of religion that tells us that we have to be trying to qualify, because Ephesians says that He qualifies us. We're qualified because of what He's done. And the word all means all. Therefore, all Christians have received of His fullness, all of who He is dwelling inside of us. We don't have to wait for more. We don't have to wait for more. We don't have to earn more Jesus. We don't have to shop for more Jesus. And I think a lot of people do that. They'll go church hopping, and they're shopping for more of Jesus. And look at what this says. We've received from His fullness. We've all received from the fullness of Christ. Look at Romans 5, chapter 2. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate. We celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. This guy doesn't sound depressed. This guy doesn't sound scared. This guy doesn't sound worried. He's celebrating because he's established. He's firmly rooted, standing. Look where he's standing. Look where you're standing. You go over in my front yard over here, you might want to watch where you stand. You might be standing in something. We've got a dog. Watch where you stand. But this morning, spiritually speaking, look at where you're standing. You're standing in God's grace. Now, you can deny that. You can disagree with that. But truth remains true. You're standing in God's grace, whether you like it or not. I would hate to think that we wouldn't want to be there. Amen? This guy is not scared. He's not depressed. He's celebrating. He knows that God's got him. Nothing can snatch us. Nothing can separate us. We're one spirit with the Lord. Are you celebrating as a Christian? Are you celebrating this truth? That we're standing in grace. Romans 5:15. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense of the one many died. Remember this. Remember, we've gone through this. How many sins does it take to become a sinner? Zero. You were a sinner before you ever sinned. You were a sinner when you showed up. Because the offense of one, many were made sinners. How many acts of righteousness does it take to become righteous? But the gracious gift is not like the offense, for if by the offense of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, look at this, overflow. I told you we were going to see this theme of this overflowing, this more than enough, but it overflowed to the many. Are you beginning to see the theme? When we talk about God's grace, we figure out real quickly that it is the gospel of grace. It's the only message we have. We should be shouting this from the rooftops, and guess what? It doesn't run out. It's overflowing. There's more than enough. God is not greedy about His grace. He's not stingy with His grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We could all quote this one, right? This one, we've all got it memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's nothing you're doing, nothing you can do. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. What do you do with a gift? You hold your hands out and you say thank you. Or you re-gift it if you don't like it. But I like it. But there's the guy, you know, that comes in. He says, I need to stop smoking, or I got to stop cussing. That's it. That's how I'll get right with God. Or I need to come to church more. Or I ought to pick up my Bible and read it. And that'll do it. That'll get me close to God. That'll make me right with God. What's this say? What's this say? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. It's not of yourself. It's not of your doing. It's not you. This is about someone else. Amen? Paul writes the Ephesians telling them that it's by grace and not by what they're doing. It's only by God's grace that you're in right standing with God. If it is by something that we do, that's called works-based righteousness, and it falls flat on its face. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly. Look at his goal. Look at Paul. He's talking about how his life's not important. I've dedicated my whole life to this. What is it, Paul, that you've dedicated your life to? What is it, Paul, that you've been called to? What is your mission? What are you doing? It's to testify solemnly of what? The gospel of God's grace. There is no other. Grace is not part of the gospel, guys. Grace is not a special teaching or a special focus. Grace is the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. It's not just some small aspect of the gospel. You might have thought grace was forgiveness. You might have thought that grace was heaven someday. But in fact, grace is the entire message of the gospel. This new covenant, this new identity, the new heart. It's all by God's grace. It's the gospel of grace. Look at Galatians 1:6. Paul wrote this fiery letter to the Galatians. He was really upset at them. And if you get to reading in there, you see that he wrote some things in there that I probably shouldn't even repeat in here. Because they were being led astray. And Paul's reaching out to them via letter, and he says, I'm astonished. I'm blown away. I just can't believe this, guys, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Grace is the gospel, and anything else is a different gospel. Do you see that? Do you see that here? We're called to live in the grace of Christ and not turn to a different gospel, because that's the gospel. Grace isn't part of the gospel or just a special focus. It's everything. If we're believing something other than this message of God's grace, then it's no message at all. It's a false message. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? Israelites. Tells them not to make, basically the book's telling them, don't make the same mistakes that your forefathers did. Don't make the same mistakes that, you know, great-great-great-grandpa did wandering in the wilderness. But the entire book of Hebrews talks about this disobedience of faith. They were having trouble believing. It wasn't what they were doing. It was what they were believing that was the issue. And that's what this writer addresses. So how could they fall short of God's grace? Well, there's lots of ways, but bitterness by religiosity can be one. I mean, when we become legalistic, we become some of the meanest people as Christians. You've experienced this. But when Christians become legalistic and religious, I mean, look at the Pharisees. They couldn't bear the fruit of the Spirit. They were legalistic and it makes you bitter. It makes you mean and hateful. So the writer here is telling them not to fall short of the grace of God. Of all the things that he could advise them not to fall short of, he tells them don't fall short on grace. Don't fall short of the grace of God. What about you? Have you believed that God's grace runs out? Have you believed that have you put a limit on God's grace? Have you fallen short of God's grace? Look at Romans 5:20. The law was brought in so that the trespass, it's a paradox, it's weird, but look what happens. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What this is saying is you cannot outsin the grace of God. So you as a Christian, let me set something straight here. You as a Christian, you can go out and you can decide, I'm going to commit 500 sins today. And there's enough grace for that. And you'll be forgiven and completely miserable. And who wants that? Who wants to be forgiven and completely miserable? And you're going to have all these alarms going off inside of you. And God says, if you think you're going to find life apart from me, go for it. I can save you the trip, though. Good luck finding fulfillment apart from him. Amen? I mean, Adam and Eve were convinced they could find fulfillment apart from God. And God is not mocked. You reap what you sow, don't you? We've all been there. We've all made that wrong choice. God is not mocked. You're not going to trick God. He knows. Listen, he just happens to have the market cornered on contentment. And he's been watching humans try this for thousands of years. Because sin doesn't fit you anymore. It's like that thrift store shirt that Mary bought me. Remember the one? It was too short. The sleeves were fine, but it was too short. The torso was like, I don't know what it was. I put it on and I go to work, and the whole day I've got like people seeing my love handles, my muffin top, whatever you want to call it. And it was awkward, and it didn't work for me, and I was constantly readjusting, and it just didn't fit. We put on righteousness because it fits. We put off the other stuff because it doesn't fit. It doesn't work for you. It doesn't fit with your new self. And you are a new self. How many selves are you? You're one self. The old self, it says, was crucified on that cross, crucified with Christ. You are a new self. And so listen, when we make wrong choices and we have all these bells and alarms going off, that's your new heart saying, uh-uh, that doesn't work. That doesn't fit. That doesn't feel good to me. We don't need to do this. Remember, your old self was crucified. You're made new. You're a new creation. Now, listen, you may have those old patterns of thinking. You may battle with that, as we all do. But at the core, you're new. You're a new creation in Christ. So you can sin and be miserable, or depend on Christ and be fulfilled. But either way, get this, either way, grace overflows. You're not going to outrun God's grace. It doesn't expire. Now, you'll run out of contentment in the moment. You'll run out of that. And you'll be forgiven and miserable. And who wants to sign up for that? But this idea that God removes his grace and there's no overflow of grace, this idea that there's no abundance of grace, is false teaching. That's not what the Scripture says. How many times have we seen it this morning? Over and over and over. That there's this abundance, there's this overflow of God's grace. And he doesn't remove it. He doesn't pull it. He doesn't draw back or hold back on his grace. He's going to let you. If you want to make a bad choice, go for it. But he could save you the trip. And he cares about you. And he knows what's going to happen. and you know what's going to happen. But God's grace never runs out. Never runs out. There's plenty of His grace. There's an abundance of His grace for your stupidity, for your stubbornness, for your carelessness. There's plenty of His grace for that. Thank God, right? We all need it. We all need His grace. But this thing isn't really my idea, guys. This is God's idea. We're designed to operate in an atmosphere of freedom and grace. We flourish that way. And I don't think God's dumb. I think He knows what He's doing. Look at Romans 6, 14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Why? I don't want sin to master me. Who wants to be mastered by sin? Show of hands. Why will sin no longer be my master? Tell me, Paul. Because you're not under law, but under grace. So if you're wondering how to fight sin, it's with grace. And I know that doesn't make sense to the normal person. That doesn't make sense. But like I said, this is God's idea. And instead of being scared of God's grace, maybe we should give it a shot and see what happens and trust God in this. This is God's logic, not man. So listen, we've got this abundance of grace. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, if you're a Christian. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're blameless because Christ took the blame. There's no punishment because Christ took the punishment. We're accepted, we're loved, we're equipped. He keeps no record of our wrongdoings, our sins. He'll remember no more. So now what? So we got a problem now, don't we? We got a problem. We got to figure out some other reason to behave. Because rather than being motivated out of fear, because perfect love casts out fear, and fear has to do with punishment, and that there's no punishment. So we've got to figure out another reason to behave. What in the world will we do? What will we use to, in order to help us and make us behave? We're not under law, so it's not law. We're not condemned. We shouldn't be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. What are we going to use to motivate us and inspire us to behave and live a godly life? It's not out of fear. It's not out of, oh, watch out, God's going to get you. Now, there are natural consequences to sin, and we all know that. But the punishment for your sin was dealt out on a cross. So what are we going to use to help us behave? So it's by grace that we're saved, but it's also by grace that we behave. Look at this. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And we're going to wrap this up. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It. What's it referring to? It. It. Grace. It. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. Not the wrath of God, not the anger of God, not the fear of God, not self-effort, not rules, not regulations, but the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. And get this, Romans 2 says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So with many of you, the very thing that you thought that might cause you to sin more is actually God's answer for you to sin less. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? When we say amazing grace, it really is amazing. But look at this. Grace is not just for salvation. It's also for daily living. So it's by grace we're saved, but grace is also motivating us to behave, if we'll let it. If we let it, you know, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Let Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. How did we receive Christ? By grace. It's by grace we receive Christ. So how are we to continue to live our lives? By grace. Because grace is what teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We don't start by grace and then continue by some other way. And get this, He's able to carry us on to completion, isn't He? He's going to finish what He started in us. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. They were eating certain foods. They were abstaining from certain foods. They had ceremonial washings and rituals. And if you're using some sort of ritual to be strengthened, He said, no, you got what you need. It's God's grace. It's good to be strengthened by grace, not just saved by grace, but sustained and strengthened by grace, daily living by grace. Second Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Paul writes this young pastor, encouraging him. He didn't run off a long list of things for him to do. He didn't give him some instruction in that manner. He tells him to be strong in grace. There are a lot of other teachings out there that end up being works-based rather than depending on grace. Mike, I'd have you come, please. I've got one more verse. I hope you see that the grace is the gospel. That grace is the very essence of God, that Christ came full of truth and grace. His character is grace. God's the God of all grace. It's the gospel of grace. I don't know how we can get this wrong. It's not just a special focus. It is the gospel of grace. The entire gospel is a gospel of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So we're saved by grace. We're sustained and strengthened by grace for daily living. We're motivated to behave by grace. But what about the end? What about that last day? What about the day of judgment? Or what about when we die? Let's see what God's Word says about it. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on what? Set your hope on the grace that's coming. There's more grace coming when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. On that last day, I mean, who here is worried and freaked out about the judgment day? Are you wringing your hands over the final judgment or about that last day as a Christian? Look at this, what he says. Set your hope on the grace that's coming. There's more of it coming in that last day when Jesus is revealed. The Bible teaches we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Guess why? Because there's more grace. Amen. There's more of it coming. We start by grace. We continue by grace. And look here, we end with more grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. I invite you to probe the depths of God's grace. This is God's idea. This is how we defeat sin. Don't fall short of God's grace. Would you stand with me? As we sing.
I have wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming.